Are you a glasses half full kind of person? Or are you a glasses half empty kind of person? I guess I'm asking, are you an optimist or a pessimist when it comes to reacting to difficult circumstances? Would you say that you are always optimistic? You're always positive? Maybe you would say, no, I'm always negative. I'm always pessimistic. And some of us might say, I think I'm somewhere in between. Let me do some clarification. When we say optimism, some of us think of the person who is kind of pie in the sky, happy, happy, happy. I do believe that a positive person can have negative feelings. It's appropriate, and it's quite okay. What we're talking about here has more to do with mindset, orientation, disposition, or outlook. An optimist, to me, is someone who has a very positive orientation and outlook in life. For the pessimist, there may be those of us saying, well, I'm positive that I'm negative. On the other hand, research indicates that most pessimists have a hard time admitting it. It's a blind spot. Very few people I encounter come right out and say, I'm a pessimist. Pessimists can have positive feelings, but usually only occasionally. Their disposition, mindset, outlook, the way they look at life is generally negative. And those of us who are in between, sometimes it's situational. Given the situation, sometimes I'm positive. Another situation, I'm negative. Of greater concern is those who can switch it on and off. In a public setting, I'm an optimist, but at home, when I let my hair down, I'm quite negative and quite pessimistic. Let me illustrate this with a couple of people, the spectrum of optimism and pessimism. I've known Joe for the amount of time we've been here in London, so a little over 20 years. Joe's daughter, who is in her 20s, has a disease, and it's been quite debilitating over the last few years. Joe, 2 years ago, was diagnosed with cancer. The cancer is quite aggressive, and his outlook is quite uncertain. I met Joe a couple of times over the last 6 months. The last time I talked with Joe was at a Youth for Christ banquet. And I asked Joe how he was doing, and he quickly informed me that his wife has just been diagnosed with cancer. And I thought, wow. And fully expected that Joe was going to be quite negative, but instead Joe said to me, I'm just counting the blessings, he said, in terms of what's going on in life. And rather than a bleak or a negative future, I discovered that Joe was actually quite positive. And in fact, I walked away from our conversation believing that optimism is contagious. He was so positive and experiencing the blessings of God. But then I think of Bill. I've known Bill for years. Maybe there was a time in his life where Bill was happy, but for Bill, he is convinced that he is cursed. He's convinced that his family is cursed. And rather than a bright future, for Bill, it's a very bleak future. Bill is your classic pessimist, and he has a way of poisoning a room. You walk away from Bill, and you realize just how negativity and pessimism can be quite infectious. Let's talk about me, this past week. It was Wednesday. Now, some of you know the last 2 weeks I've been dealing with a rather severe sinus infection. In fact, it started way back before Christmas. It has lingered. And now it's been quite severe over the last couple of weeks. Added to that, on Wednesday, you'll remember that it was a snowy day. Snow for me always triggers negativity. That will come as a shock to some of you. And then, as I was home late in the afternoon, I was still waiting for a letter from an insurance company that we should have received weeks ago. So late afternoon, I go to the mailbox, but I realize that the snow has piled up against our front door. So the only thing I can do is to put on my boots, go out, and reach into the mailbox to see if the letter from the insurance company has arrived. So I go out, discover that there's no letter from the insurance company. I come back in, and if you can believe it, I tripped and fell right flat on my face in a prostrate position. Now, you know, need to know, I'm a good pastor. So I began singing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and then flipped into the chorus, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." Well, that didn't happen. For a few moments, I just laid prostrate, and I had a pity party. I was the host and guest of honor as I laid there for a couple of minutes. And then I did the blame game, because I had all this frustration I needed to release. And so I blamed the insurance company. If they had mailed that letter when they should have, I would never have needed to go out to the mailbox. And then, of course, I blamed the snow. Now, it's hard to blame snow. So what I did, true confession, I thought of the people I know that like snow. And some of you today, there's some of you I thought a lot about as I was prostrate on the ground. You're thinking, isn't it lovely that our pastor thinks about us during the week? Well, it wasn't exactly positive thoughts that I had there on the ground. And then I thought, wow, life is rough. Poor me, as I laid prostrate on the ground. But I did stop and think about my two friends, Joe and Bill. Joe and Bill are caught in the seasons of life when it comes to difficulties. For me, it was just something that happened on an afternoon. And as I'm laying there, I'm thinking, if I'm not careful, this moment in life can be a season in life. It doesn't take much for moments of negativity to become a season of negativity, to become a pattern in life. The title of this morning's message, subtitle is "How Do We React to Difficult Circumstances?" My title is "Portrait of a Pessimist." And we're going to look at how Jacob, a sad dad, dealt with adversity in Genesis 42 and 43. Here we see Jacob as a poster boy for pessimism. Now, to say he's a boy is a little bit of an exaggeration. Jacob is likely about 100 years old when we're looking at this account in Genesis 42, 43. We're going to make a lot of observations, insights, and I'd like us to examine alternatives to dealing with difficulties negatively. I hope it will help all of us who can sometimes be prone to negativism or pessimism, and I hope there'll be some insights that will help you as you maybe deal with people in your life who tend towards being negative or pessimistic. So if you have your Bible, you could turn to the passage. It'll be on the screen behind me. We're going to be looking at Genesis 42, verses 29 to 36 in this first section. When they came to their father, that's the brothers returning from Egypt, and they came to Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more,' so they think, 'and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. Everything is against me. Everything is against me.'" This first section, we encounter the pessimist's motto. When you're feeling utterly defeated, everything is against me. Some of you have said those words. Maybe when you're prone prostrate after falling. Maybe it's as you look at some of your difficulties over this last couple of months. Everything is against me. Some observations when we look at Jacob's response to this report, this difficult circumstance, and some ways we can deal or look at alternatives to that. Did you notice that the brothers gave a selective report based on anticipating Jacob's negative reaction? Did you notice what was missing in their report? There's no mention of them being imprisoned for 3 days. Rather a major thing that happened when they were in Egypt. There's no mention that this ruler over the land, who we know as Joseph, threatens to execute them. I think that's a significant detail. But this is a selective report based on what they anticipated, that Jacob was going to react negatively. Hey, there's a rather practical insight, isn't there? Are people in your life selective when it comes to what they are going to share with you? Maybe you are perceived to be negative. You are perceived to be a pessimist. And because of that, people sometimes are reluctant to share the whole story with you. Now, this first piece of advice is going to sound painfully simple. It doesn't hurt to ask people in your life, "So what do you think? Am I negative? Am I a pessimist?" There's a lot of risk to it, but sometimes it can be very helpful information, especially if you're asking the right person. I always believe in making a distinction between accepting and approving information. There's a lot of information someone might have. There may be a lot that somebody will report that you don't approve of, but acceptance is a whole other matter. It's a willingness to accept a person's report, a person's information. It's your teenager who comes in late at night and you want to know what they were up to, and you want that environment where you could tell me what happened, good or bad. I'm going to accept that. I may not approve of what you did, but I want to create an environment where you can be honest, where you can tell me what happened. And Jacob did not have that kind of environment with his sons. You might ask yourself, what information triggers negativity for me? For some of you, it might be certain information. It might be a bad report. It might be something that causes you to worry. But what triggers that kind of negativity on your part? The other observation, or I've got a few here, is that fear fueled the negativity in this section. Both Jacob and the collection of brothers were thinking the worst. When they discovered this silver that was in their bags, rather than regarding that it could have been a gift, it could have been something positive, it could have even been a miraculous working of God, they immediately assume that it's a trick. And their fear in this situation, as we'll see even a little later, immobilized them. They couldn't move forward. They couldn't move on because of fear. Now, my experience, especially in counseling, what I've discovered is that pessimists tend to struggle with fear, anxiety, and worry. Show me a pessimist, show me a person who tends towards negativity, and my guess is somewhere in the equation we're dealing with fear and anxiety. And in this situation, what we see, and all of us can do this, is Jacob and the brothers were putting their fear over their faith. They chose that option in how to respond. And this isn't the first time. Think back to Genesis chapter 32, when you have Jacob about to reconcile with Esau, and we're told that he was full of fear and dread. Only later did he put his faith and trust in God. And for some of us, let's be honest, when we encounter a difficult situation, we get a bad report, our tendency, our habit is to go to fear. It becomes almost that automatic reaction. I think it's important that we understand that link between fear and pessimism. If you tend towards pessimism, may I suggest that a good place to start is by working at overcoming fear, anxiety, and worry. It wasn't an obvious link for me on Wednesday, but as I was laying there, as I've assessed it, I was fearful that the insurance company have not dealt with our matter. It's sitting on a pile on someone's desk. I feared that my sinus infection will never improve. I feared that it was going to keep snowing. I had a whole list of fears. It's not where we normally go to when we're dealing with difficult circumstances. But the next time you feel yourself feeling very pessimistic and negative about a situation, step back and ask the question, what am I afraid of? Especially those who have a pessimistic view towards the future. I will almost guarantee you that there's some kind of fear that's driving that pessimism or worry about the future. Now, at the same time, as we're looking at this, we see this negativity. It's impulsive. It's instinctive. It's kind of Jacob's automatic reaction. It's habitual. And we need to see that in many cases, that that's what we're dealing with. You need to, at times, assess your go-to response. You need to assess those circumstances, those situations, and ask yourself, what's my tendency? What's my go-to response in that case? I have a lot of people have said, well, I believe I was born with pessimism. My parents were pessimistic. My grandparents were pessimistic. If I went way back in my family tree, I'm sure there's a whole lot of pessimists that are there. Research would indicate, and I would agree, that most pessimism is a learned behavior. And that's good news, because if you can learn pessimism, if it's a habit that's been developed, you can break that habit. a rewiring where you're setting a new orientation and a new mindset, a new go-to reaction when it comes to the hardships and the difficulties of life. And then, of course, Jacob did what I did the other day. He entered the blame game. I find it fascinating, his comment to the brothers, "You have deprived me." Now, we know the story with Joseph. There may be an element of truth even more than Jacob knows, but to blame them for Simeon's dilemma, to blame them for any possibilities with Benjamin, doesn't seem fair. But often, when we're dealing with a difficult circumstance and pessimism floods our heart, we're looking for a scapegoat, aren't we? We got to have somebody to blame. We're not going to assume the responsibility. Unfortunately, it's often those who are close to you. So a wife says, "Okay, that's why I've got a husband. I'm going to blame him." And it's the reverse is true as well, isn't it? Maybe not as frequent, but it's likely even more frequent where a husband will blame his wife, or you'll blame the kids, or you'll blame your pet dog. But most of us go that route where we need someone to blame. One of the reasons we do that, it's sometimes the easiest explanation. It's not the correct explanation. Often it's not accurate, but we go for what's easy. And when it comes to personal responsibility, we often are very quick to shift the blame or shift the focus to that other person. The other and maybe bigger observation in this section has to do with faulty thinking. That motto that we see in Joseph's or Jacob's declaration, "Everything is against me." Was that totally accurate? Was that correct information? Did you notice in the reports the brothers said, "Joseph filled our bags to deal with our starvation and the starvation of our families"? That to me is a pretty significant blessing. Isn't it ironic that as Jacob is thumbing his way through these big, huge bags of grain, he isn't seeing the reality that God has blessed them in a crisis, in a very urgent situation? And the boys, yeah, they're bad guys, but they're coming along, and they've returned to their father, and they're showing love and respect to him, and it's as if he's oblivious to the fact that there are blessings. And though we made light of that chorus, "Count your blessings," I think we all need to do that daily. When you wake up in the morning, before your feet hit the ground, when you're going to bed at night, you count your blessings, name them one by one, and it's going to surprise you what the Lord has done. And that's a choice. That's a decision. But it's that move away from faulty thinking. When we're prone to faulty thinking, we end up pessimistic. Our thinking is exaggerated, often irrational, and we will be using victim language. In a very real case, or a very real way, Jacob is using the language of a victim, of a martyr. "Everything is against me." It's kind of like Elijah. You remember in 1 Kings? Elijah became very pessimistic after a great triumph there on Mount Carmel. But again, Elijah prone to that tendency to think negatively, to enter into that realm of faulty thinking. I'm being deliberate today by sharing a couple of stories because the potential in this message to guilt some of you is very, very high. So I'd rather have you go, "Hey, John can identify with some of that pessimism and negativity." We have a story that has taken on classic tradition in our family. Few of you have heard the story. It was a vacation we took out east. The first night in our tent trailer, we arrived in Ottawa, went through a very bad thunderstorm, And there was water everywhere in the campground. It was hard to set up our tent trailer. There was water and mud everywhere. And then the storm had triggered the mosquitoes, and they were everywhere, and they got into our tent trailer. And there that night, like, I am really frustrated. I know some of you will have a hard time, but occasionally I can be irritable. And that night, I was, like, really, really irritable. And so I go in. I'd been out, come back in, and I announce to the family, I am now going to turn the lights off. I'm going to get in my bed. I'm going to close my eyes and pretend that I am dead. Now, this is a very mature, very pastoral kind of response. And there was silence for about a minute. And then, God bless them, the kids started laughing. And I realized myself how absolutely silly my comment was. Kind of in the realm of, everything is against me. I'm cursed. And that laughter was actually the best medicine. God had blessed us with a tent trailer, an opportunity to do a vacation. We were all together. Tomorrow was going to be a better day. And you can get rid of mosquitoes. There's lots worse in life than mosquitoes in a tent trailer. But you relate to it, don't you? You know what it's like to be where Jacob is. Let's not point our fingers at Jacob. I mean, sometimes he's very easy to throw under the bus. But you've been there, haven't you? Where you feel like you're cursed. You feel like you're the victim. You're the martyr. And sometimes you need to stop and count your blessings. Be careful with this matter of considering alternatives. I love Philippians 4:8. Some of you have got it on a poster, or some of you have it on a wall. Whatever is excellent, whatever is beautiful, whatever is trustworthy, the list goes on and on. Think about those things. Focus your orientation in that kind of direction. Be careful with your self-talk. It goes on, and you got to discipline yourself. You got to be able to take yourself by the cuff of your collar and say, no, I am not going to say that to myself. I'm not going to think that way. God, give me help. Positive thinking didn't originate in the last 100 years. It's biblical. It's based on the gospel and the goodness and the grace of God. And we need to have that sense of being able to regulate our self-talk. To choose to be positive rather than negative. Abraham Lincoln, you've heard that name? He had an unusual exercise that he did with some of the leaders around him. He said, suppose you call a dog's tail a leg. Now, I want you to go away and figure out how many legs does a dog have. So the other leaders thought about it. Well, you call a dog's tail a leg. So they went away and they wrote out their answers in an envelope that had been given to them. And the great majority said, a dog has 5 legs. And Abraham Lincoln opened the envelopes and he said, no, actually says a dog only has 4 legs. Just because you call a dog's tail a leg doesn't make it so. Now, some of you are thinking that's one of the simplest, almost way out there illustrations, but just because you say everything is against me doesn't mean that that's accurate. It doesn't mean it's true. And sometimes you need to develop an ability where you can kind of stop yourself and go, is that accurate? Is that correct? Is that true? Well, we may need to move on, and we're going to go through the next sections much more quickly. So let's look at Genesis 42, 37, 38. Just 2 verses that wrap up the chapter. Then Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him, that's Benjamin, back to you. And trust him to my care, and I will bring him back. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you're taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. Here is a sad dad. Do you see here an inability to move forward, an inability on Jacob's part to see a brighter future? Someone has said, pessimists see the difficulty in every opportunity, an optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. Jacob here is like a wet blanket to the proposal that Reuben gave him. But let's just pause for a moment and think about Reuben's offer. There's a couple of problems with his offer. I find it very brave of Reuben to say, if something happens, you can whack off my two sons. That's very manly of him. There's the whole issue with the mandrake. Do you remember that story way back in our series where Jacob plotted together with his mom Leah and fooled Jacob into procreating? And then you have what never gets addressed. It's kind of that secret, the whole incest with Reuben and one of Jacob's wives. So Jacob had been burned by Reuben, and I would label this unresolved conflict. There really was a lack of trust. So when Reuben says to his dad Jacob, "Entrust him to me," I think Jacob's going, yeah, right. You burned me a few times, you're not going to burn me again. And what we know is that when you're looking at pessimism, there's often a past and a present and a future. And research again confirms that trust is a big issue. If you know somebody who's a pessimist, somebody who tends towards negativity, chances are they have at some level some trust issues. And so this unresolved conflict was a problem. It was really holding Jacob back from moving forward, and no wonder he refused Reuben's offer. You also have an unresolved problem. I kind of wished I could tell you that it had been resolved, but you know that Jacob had always struggled with favoritism. That's what got the family in trouble in the first place with Joseph and the brothers. And we see this favoritism flaring once again. So what we see here on Jacob's part, there's the unresolved problem of favoritism. There's the unresolved conflict with Reuben. So this all leads into this irrational perspective, a narrowness on the part of Jacob, an inability or unwillingness to move forward. And when there's unresolved sin and conflict, that can happen. I think of the words of Hebrews 12, where we read, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." What's being said there in Hebrews is, deal with the unresolved sin, those unresolved conflicts and problems, so that you will be able to move forward. And the reason a lot of people are negative and pessimistic about their future is they have not dealt with issues in their past. Now, just a few other very quick observations at the end of 42. Jacob practiced the idea of nothing ventured, nothing lost. He seemed quite content to kind of stay stuck in that situation. Jacob's self-centeredness is through the roof here. I mean, he is incredibly insensitive to others. But some of us know that when we get into that spiral of negativity, when we get pessimistic, we become incredibly egocentric. His insensitivity to the brothers, I kind of laugh, but I laugh with a lot of pain when you think of Jacob saying, as Reuben and the others are standing there, "I've got no one left." Well, what are we? Where do we fit? Do we not matter at all? So that insensitivity comes through. And then also I think Jacob is expecting his other sons to all share in this pity party. You've heard the expression. It's not new. Misery loves company, right? And so this idea is, I'm pessimistic, I'm negative, and you're going to be that way as well. You've seen it, haven't you? In a family dynamic where someone comes home, they've had a bad day, and we're all going to suffer for it. Or somebody in church life, I'm feeling miserable these days, and I can't stand the fact that there are people who are positive and optimistic about life. So my goal is to make people miserable here at Byron Community Church. And some people get into that kind of orientation. Pessimism can fill a room like a poison. And negativity breeds negativity. At the end of chapter 42, there is an air of sadness. You kind of feel end of story. Or is it? Let's look at the next passage. Now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother's with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother's with you. Jacob asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know? He would say, bring your brother down here. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life, as it is. If we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. What a great comeback. I call this section Help Phase 2. The three D's we see with Jacob: denial, deceit, and delay. Jacob's denial, he makes an irrational request. Because the matter is so urgent, Jacob realizes that they're starving, something needs to be done, but it's not a viable request. The brothers have been clear. If we're going to go back to Egypt, we have to have Benjamin with us. And I love what Judah does. Judah has had a checkered history. I mean, Judah ended up sleeping with his daughter-in-law, and it's pretty messy in Genesis chapter 38, but he changes. And here we see Judah standing up to Jacob and challenging him. And if I can paraphrase it, we're not going to let your negativity determine our future, the future for others and your family. And we see Judah here challenging his father, challenging the idea that Jacob was willing to compromise his values like honesty, and Judah comes through in a really powerful way. Some of you deal regularly with negative people. You may have a negative boss. You may have a pessimistic spouse. You may feel there's people even in your church life who are like that. There are people who will shoot down anything that's positive in terms of ideas. They will make inappropriate or unreasonable demands on you. But like Judah, there comes a time where you stand up, you buck up, and you say no. Fear and worry, pessimism and optimism are not going to be the rule in our home, the rule in the office, the rule here at the church. We will say no. Now, please note, Judah does speak the truth in love. He exposes his dad's distorted values and priorities and moves forward with a personal guarantee. Hey, I'm going to invest in this situation. I'm not just being critical on the sidelines. I'm going to be willing. I'm not talking about my kids. I'm willing to go down. I'm going to assume responsibility in this situation. Here's what I pull out of this. You and me need Judah in our life. When we cross a line and we get a little more negative or a little more pessimistic than we should, we need somebody like a Judah who will come along and offer that kind of help. And I hope some of you will be like a Judah. You'll be sensitive to where that pessimist or that negative person is coming from, but you will challenge that. You will say, no, that's not going to rule the day. So as we pull out of this section, don't deny or avoid dealing with difficulties, which Jacob wanted to do. Avoid deceit. In difficult circumstances, you need to cultivate godliness. In difficult circumstances, you need to avoid compromising your godliness. Let's look at the final section very quickly. Then their father Jacob said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags. Take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back in the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take Benjamin also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty, El Shaddai, grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, then I am bereaved. Very quickly, if it must be, this is guarded resignation on Jacob's part. He says, I'm given in. I will let this happen. I love Jacob's strategy. He said, you need to send a gift bag to the ruler of Egypt. An interesting collection of some of the delicacies of Canaan. Interesting, though, right? Jacob's starting point is pistachio nuts over trusting God. I find that a bit concerning. But that's Jacob's style. Jacob's style is, let me come up with the solution in the first case. But finally, and by the way, we saw that back in Exodus 32. Jacob is kind of self-oriented strategy. But finally, at long last, over this long sequence, finally, almost as an afterthought, Jacob says, and may God Almighty grant you mercy. That's where Jacob should have started when they were opening the bags. I mean, he should have gone to God in prayer. He discovered back in the incident in Genesis 32 with Esau, that's our go-to. When you're facing a difficult circumstance, a difficult choice, a difficult decision, you're dealing with difficulties in your finances or health, go to God in prayer. That's the starting point. El Shaddai, what a great, great name for God. Tony Evans has said, this means that God sustains life through his power as El Shaddai. That means that you don't have to figure things out through your own power. God doesn't need your help. And that's from the book, The Power of God's Name. Some of you women, I think, are familiar with that book. God Almighty, El Shaddai, he is all powerful. And most pessimists, most of us, when we get negative, we feel powerless, right? But we have the greatest resource of all, the very power of God, the power that God demonstrated when Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the power that is available to us. And no matter what the circumstance or the situation is, we can tap into the very power of God. The last statement, if I am bereaved, then I am bereaved. This is not the most triumphant statement about God's sovereignty in all the Bible. It really is kind of resignation. But you know what? At least Jacob has moved forward. He's moved from being resisting this option to embracing it and relinquishing control to God. And in the rest of the story, we're going to see whether or not God will answer that prayer, that he will be merciful and gracious to Jacob and his family. It sounds simple. You've heard it before. If you are facing a difficult situation, pray, pray, and pray some more, and get other people praying for you. But that is a great resource. Do you believe there's power in prayer? If we believe it, then we need to practice it. Final thoughts. Is change possible? Can an optimist become a pessimist? Unfortunately, yes. Can a pessimist become an optimist? Absolutely. And I hope that every one of you this morning, to some degree, are going to walk out of here with your head held a little bit higher because of what we've discovered this morning in God's Word. Hey, is optimism always good? Is it ever unhealthy? I say that especially to those of you who find that perky people peeve you. I wanted to just say that. It's kind of a neat little saying. And I would say that. There are people who need to embrace some good, honest feelings. It's like the person who says to someone at the funeral, "Why are you crying? You're to be happy, happy, happy." That's nonsense. Did you remember I've said it at least three times this morning, positive people can experience negative feelings. Do you agree with that? Like, that's very fundamental, and in a lot of places it's discouraged, not here. We're not talking about feelings, we're talking about a mindset, we're talking about an orientation. And sometimes an optimist can ignore reality. Sometimes they can ignore critical thinking. What we're talking about is an orientation. The problem of sin does not have an optimistic response apart from Jesus Christ. There's some people out there who are way too optimistic when it comes to their eternal destiny. They need to face the reality they're lost. So optimism isn't always good. But the converse question is, pessimism always bad? Is it ever healthy? I do believe there can be a place, as I said, where positive people can have negative feelings. Very quickly, there's a lot of work that's been done in the area of defensive pessimism, where it might be considered a rational negativity. And some of us, to cope with uncertainty, in some cases, we say, well, I'm going to lower my expectations, which might be seen as negative, to avoid disappointment. So it's like somebody going, I've applied to a job, I've applied to a school, I've tried out for a team. My negativity keeps my expectations low and I'm not disappointed. I actually get that to a point. It's how I am with the Tim Horton cups. I'm on a roll. I am on a roll. Get that pun? I'm on a roll. I've had 3 wins in the last 2 weeks. Okay, so I can even maybe treat one of you to coffee. But my orientation is I don't expect to win. And I find that works really well, because then when I open the rim and typically get, please play again, and I even know the French word now, I'm not disappointed. And so some of us do that to cope with uncertainty, this area of disappointment. Some would argue that a pessimist in a situation bring in some critical thinking can make you aware of worst-case scenarios. Some argue in business theory, this is interesting, that a good team should have the majority optimists, but 1 or 2 pessimists don't hurt. Okay, you take that for whatever it's worth. I just want to make sure that we're being balanced. My conviction is, in the bigger picture, it's much better to live life as an optimist. And because of Jesus Christ and the grace we have and the blessings that have been bestowed on us, choose to be positive, choose to be optimistic, and God has promised blessing. Will you stand, please, as we close off the service? So, heads bowed, eyes closed, just allow the Lord to search your heart and wrestle with this matter of, am I being overly optimistic these days? Am I being overly pessimistic? What are some of the reasons for my negativity? And we've thrown a lot out at you this morning. I believe the Holy Spirit can take this message and allow you to apply it in very specific ways. So, Father, I just ask now that you would pour out blessing on us. Thank you for the stories of Jacob and Joseph. And we can be critical of Jacob, but he's so much like us. And Father, you worked with Jacob, and you were graceful, and you were merciful, and you show us that there's always hope. Father, I thank you for each person who's here this morning. We're all on spiritual journeys, and we're at different places, but oh God, help us to appreciate one another. Help us to appreciate those who may struggle a little more with negativity or pessimism, and some of the reasons may be very deep and very complex. But God, you are a healer. You are our great physician. And there's no trouble, no difficulty, no trial in life that is greater than who you are and the power that you make available to us. Oh God, I pray that you will restore hope in us, that you will give us a God-given, grace-filled optimism as we go through this week, as we go through this year. Flood our hearts with the positive thinking that comes from you. We'll give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.